You know, this is Easter Sunday, right? And I really have a strange passage to share with you for Easter Sunday. Normally, I would pick a resurrection passage, you know, the empty tomb kind of thing, or something like that. This is kind of a weird Easter kind of a passage we're going to be looking at in Revelation. But before we look at it, I want to talk about Easter. And I just want to say for the record, I love the Easter Bunny. Okay? I love him. He's a good guy. He brings me chocolate. And I'm all about the chocolate. That's a good thing. And I love the eggs. I love, I ate a chocolate Easter Bunny one time. Started with his ears, and then he couldn't hear anything, and then went on down from there. But I'm all about that. But you understand, for Christians, this holiday is about something even cooler than that. This holiday is a holy day for we who are Christians. It is a time when we celebrate an anniversary of the rising of the Son of God, Jesus rising from the dead. And think about it. Just put that into the history of that week for a moment. On Thursday, he celebrates the Last Supper with his beloved. He intentionally goes to the Garden of Gethsemane, knowing full well what's going to be happening to him. There he is arrested, and Thursday he is tried illegally, he is beaten. Friday he is nailed to a cross outside the city gates. He hangs there for 6 hours until he dies. Then he is dead on Friday, laid in the tomb, dead on Saturday, stone cold, decaying. Dead on Sunday, but on Sunday morning, he rises again. And that's what Easter is. It's remembering those events, remembering his resurrection, remembering his death, remembering his betrayal, remembering the whole 3 days. I want to suggest to you that on those 3 days, Thursday, Friday, Saturday, and then Sunday, that there was a spiritual battle that was brewing. An intense spiritual battle was taking place, not unlike the battle that we're going to read about in Revelation chapter 12. Something you have to know about the book of Revelation, and this is just hard for us to get our heads around, is there's a lot of overlap, and a lot of stories overlap in the book of Revelation. But what I want you to see here is the concept of battle. And I want you to see how the brothers and sisters, the saints, how they were victorious. So look at verse 7 with me, and you'll see it says, "Then a war broke out in heaven. Michael and his angels fought against the dragon." You know who the dragon is. It will identify him in the next verse, but that is Satan. "Michael and his angels fought against the dragon, and the dragon and his angels fought back, but he was not strong enough, and they lost their place in heaven. The great dragon was hurled down, that ancient serpent called the devil, or Satan, who leads the whole world astray. He was hurled to the earth with his angels with him. Then I heard a loud voice in heaven say, 'Now have come the salvation and the power and the kingdom of God and the authority of his Christ or his Messiah. For the accuser of our brothers and sisters, who accuses them before our God day and night, has been hurled down.'" They, and the "they" here is referring to those brothers and sisters, "they triumphed over him by the blood of the Lamb and the word of their testimony. They did not love their lives so much as to shrink from death." They triumphed. They overcame by the blood of the Lamb and the word of their testimonies. That cosmic battle that is being spoken of there, recorded in there, was won by the Lamb of God. By the blood of the Lamb of God. How do you win spiritual battles? How do you become victorious in that case? Now, maybe you don't feel like there are many spiritual battles in your life. I want to tell you, there are. Absolutely. The news is filled with unpleasant realities that I'd like to stop watching. I honestly wish that I didn't have to watch the news. I'd like to just be blithely ignorant of these things. But in order to engage people in conversation and appear a little bit intelligent, I have to watch the news. And so I watch it, and I read it, and I gather it in so that I can be informed about it. But I have to tell you, when I'm watching it, I realize that most of those battles that are being fought, most of those stories that are being presented, are about spiritual battles. It's not just in the news, though. We live in a pretty small community. Clearfield, Kerwinsville, those are small towns. Small towns in rural America. And yet, if I say to you this sentence, if I ask you this question, can you remember that murder we had in our community a short time ago? Even though we live in rural Pennsylvania, you will respond with this. Which one do you mean? Because there are spiritual all around us. And we're experiencing those spiritual battles. But it's not just on the news, and it's not just in our communities. Those spiritual battles are even close to us, right around us. We don't have to look real far to see evil in our own circle, maybe even among our friends, maybe even in our families. Do we even see spiritual battles fought there? Yeah, we do. Because spiritual battles exist just about everywhere. There's a lot of evil in our world. There's no denying that. The question is not, does evil exist? The question is, how do we overcome it? How do you win spiritual battles? And I think maybe the first key in winning a spiritual battle is just to acknowledge that it's there. Because if you're blithely ignorant about the spiritual realities, then you'll be, I didn't even notice that. And you'll be a victim of warfare if you're not aware that the battle is around you. The battle that is around us, in general terms, is a struggle between good and evil. And you can see that at the cross of Christ. You can see that in the story of the cross. If you know the story, you know that Jesus is the good guy. He's not just the good guy, he is purely good. He has done nothing wrong on his way to the cross. He has not committed a crime. Better than that, he hasn't even committed a sin. He knew no sin. He was innocent. And he is going to the cross, good man. He has done things like shown compassion to those who are struggling. He has done things like healed sick people. He has done things like raised the dead. My favorite of those is the widow of Nain. The funeral is going by and she is weeping. He interrupts the funeral and raises this widow's son, her only chance at livelihood, right up from the dead. He has done good things, and he has done no bad thing. He's in a struggle between good and evil. Because those evil men, the most evil men, are the ones who are putting Jesus on the cross. They have done evil time and time again. They are the ones who conspired to have him arrested. They are the ones who were lying about him at his trial. They are the ones who are out there agitating the crowds, getting them to say, "Crucify him, crucify him." It's a classic struggle between good and evil when you see Jesus going to the cross. More specifically, though, than just being a struggle between good and evil, it is a conflict between God and Satan. Because Jesus has in his mind, he has come for this very purpose of going to that cross and shedding his blood there and dying for our sins. That is why he has come. And all that you see along the way there, if you've watched The Passion of the Christ, which I recommend watching once, all of that torment, all of that torture, all of that struggle that the Son of Man undergoes on his way to the cross, the whole purpose for that in the eyes of Satan was to get him to back down. If I can prevent Jesus, Satan would say, from going and dying on that cross, then I can prevent the redemption of humankind and they're all going to hell. Cosmic battle. The cosmic conflict between Satan and between God is being played out. Can you think of some examples of the battle throughout history? I mean, you can kind of see them from the very beginning. There's this couple named Adam and Eve. They're in this beautiful garden. Everything's great. And Satan shows up in this Garden of Eden, and that is the very first time we know of in human history that humankind was involved in the battle. The spiritual battle. God considers humankind to be the pinnacle of his creation. Days 1 through 5 of creation, at the end of every day, God says, "It is good. It is good. It is good. It is good. It is good." But when on day 6 he creates human beings, he modifies his sentence to say, "It is very good. This is the best I've done. This is fantastic. I love Adam. Wow, this is what I really revel in." And in doing that, he makes Adam and Eve and you and me a target of the enemy. That serpent, Satan, he didn't go after the giraffe. He didn't go after the lion. He went after the human. because he wanted to damage that which God values the most, Adam and Eve. And at that time, you and I and all of humankind became participants in this great spiritual battle. We see that spiritual battle from the beginning of time. We see it being played out through the Bible. You can see it in the life of Jesus. In the 3 years of ministry, he dealt specifically with demons face to face. And he cast a demon out of someone in a synagogue at Capernaum, in a church service. Hey, I've got to take care of this demon thing. I'll be right back. And he did it. Not just there, though. In the region of the Gerasenes, there's a demoniac, a guy with a demon there. And Jesus deals with him, and it's not just like he just does it like this. He says, the scripture says, Jesus kept saying to them, come out of him. And he casts those demons, legion, for they were many, into the pigs. And you remember they run down the hill into the Sea of Galilee and they are drowned. It's a spiritual battle. He removes a demon from a little boy in Matthew chapter 17. And you see over and over again, people are bringing their loved ones to Jesus, not just for healing, but to win a spiritual war on their behalf to deliver them from demons. There is a spiritual war. And by the way, nobody doubted that he could do this. They watched him doing it. Even his adversaries didn't say, well, you know, that wasn't real. That's just a dog and pony show that he and his... They didn't say that. They knew it was real. What they said is, well, he's not doing that by the power of God. He must be doing that by the power of Beelzebub, the prince of demons, you know? No one denied that it was real. They just denied that Jesus was on God's side in doing it. You can see the reality of the spiritual war in the biblical teaching to the church. For example, in Ephesians chapter 6, and I'm going to mention this passage again in a few moments, in verse 12, the Apostle Paul is writing to Christians like you and me. He says, you know, our struggle is not against flesh and blood, but against rulers, against authorities, against powers of this dark world, against, and catch this phrase, our battle is against spiritual forces of evil in heavenly realms. We are in a spiritual battle. We see it from the beginning. We can see it even in our present experience. Can you think of some examples? Let me share with you a few examples if I can. You are probably looking at a spiritual battle when you see someone who is in despair. When you see someone who is feeling hopeless, like they can never win, there's probably a spiritual component to that battle there. Think about addiction to drugs. People who struggle with that kind of addiction. I've heard them say it just as clearly and honestly as you can. Many of them have said to me, Pastor Steve, I feel like I'm fighting the devil himself. Maybe not the devil himself. He might be busy in Washington or somewhere like that. I'm not saying it's a politician, but you get my point. You and I are small game. But you are fighting with demons. You're fighting a spiritual battle when you're despairing. Dante demonstrated this. The writer who wrote Inferno, Dante's Inferno, we call it. He demonstrated it so well. It's probably the only part of the Inferno that I can actually remember having read it. He has you going into the entrance of hell, and over the gates, Dante has this inscription. It doesn't say, welcome, open 24 hours, you know? Over the gates, Dante has this written, abandon all hope, you who enter here. Because despair is the devil's domain. Wow, is that tweetable. Despair is the domain of the devil. It is where he wants you. It is where he wants to draw you into that slough of despair. And when you're feeling hopeless and despairing, you are fighting a spiritual battle. Another place that you're fighting a spiritual battle is whenever you see something that seems inexplicably destructive. It's destructiveness that you just can't begin to explain. A husband and a wife who fight with one another for no real reason. I don't know why we're fighting. Neither do I. I don't have this trouble with other people. Neither do I. I only have this trouble with you, and I can't even tell you why I have this trouble with you. I can't tell you why I have this trouble with you either, but it's like something just makes me want to... Oh. Now, maybe you have that kind of discussion every now and then in your household. But when it becomes the way of your household, and you can't explain why, but you see that your relationship is being destroyed, you had better believe you are in a spiritual battle. A spiritual battle. Inexplicably destructive. The girl who measures her weight in double digits. She's under 100 pounds, she's 98. And she looks in the mirror and she feels like she's fat. And if she proceeds in this course of diet, it will end in her destruction. I can't explain why someone that thin would feel like they need to stop eating. It makes no sense on a rational level. Perhaps she's in a battle, a spiritual battle, with one who would want to destroy her. Or that person who, for no reason at all, just seems to turn on you. And it's not that they're just having a bad day, but all of a sudden, their disposition has changed and it seems to be lasting. Probably a spiritual battle designed to destroy your relationship. You may be looking at a spiritual battle when something seems sickeningly dark. Most of us see this through the eyes of local news reporting. We see things on the news about drugs coming in and people's lives being ruined by that. We see how dark that is. Spiritual battle. We see things on the news about senseless killings. He shot her. She was 90 years old. Why did he shoot her? He didn't even know her. Sickeningly dark. Spiritual battle. Pedophilia. Spiritual battle. Sickeningly dark. There are evidences of spiritual battle all over the place. So the question isn't really, will you fight? The question is really, how will you fight? How will you fight this spiritual battle? And sometimes war seems very complex. And sometimes it just feels like, man, I don't know how I can do this. I watch all the stuff that they strap onto a soldier these days. Have you seen that? I mean, a guy's got a gun, a rifle, and then maybe he has a pistol, and then he has a flashlight, and he has a canteen, and he has some food, and he has some hand grenades, and he has some communication device, and he has a thing that's going to detect poisonous gas, and he has another thing to detect radiation. And I'm thinking, if I had all that stuff on me, I don't know if I could get in and out of the car. You just got so much, and we make that kind of war so complex, and I am sure that all those accoutrements help those men and women. And I don't deny them that. That's great that we can supply them with those things. But here's what I feel like. I feel like sometimes Christians feel like we need that same kind of baggage if we're going to fight the spiritual war. And what I want to say is you don't need that. You don't need all that. Sometimes Christians make spiritual warfare more difficult than it really needs to be on a personal level. For example, there was a pastor who published a book on the passage that I read earlier. Remember, I read you that Ephesians 6:12 where it says, our struggle is against spiritual forces of darkness in the heavenly realms. He took 11 verses there and he began to write what he called the Christian in complete armor to explain the concepts there. And 1,472 pages later, he had 261 chapters covering three volumes. Wow, is that overkill, huh? Wow. And I'm thinking to myself, if I saw all that on a shelf and thought, I gotta read all that in order to be victorious in a Christian life, I will never be victorious in a Christian life. What I want to tell you is it is not that difficult to be victorious in the battle. You need two things, according to this passage. The Revelation passage that I read earlier. Would it be weird if I read it again? I don't care if it would, I'm gonna. Follow along as I do. Remember, it's Revelation 12. It's starting to read at verse 7. I'm just gonna read 5 verses. Then war broke out in heaven. Michael and his angels fought against the dragon, and the dragon and his angels fought back. But he was not strong enough, and they lost their place in heaven. By the way, think about this for a minute. Satan conducts a rebellion in heaven to usurp the throne of God, and God doesn't even bother to get up. Michael, take care of that. I like that. Don't ever think that Satan is God's equal. He is not. Let's continue, verse 9. The great dragon was hurled down, that ancient serpent called the devil or Satan, who leads the whole world astray. He was hurled to the earth, and his angels with him. Then I heard a loud voice in heaven saying, Now have come the salvation and the power and the kingdom of our God and the authority of his Messiah. For the accuser, and catch that word, this is how Satan is identified. For the accuser of our brothers and sisters, who accuses them before God day and night, he's so relentless in his accusations, who accuses our brethren before our God day and night has been hurled down. Now here it is. Here's the two key ingredients. They triumphed over him. The they is the brothers and sisters. They triumphed over him by the blood of the Lamb and the word of their testimonies. They did not love their lives so much as to shrink from death. Do you see those two elements? What do I need in this battle? I need the blood of the Lamb and I need the word of the testimony. The blood of the Lamb. You know who the Lamb is, right? He's Jesus. John the Baptist identified him as the Lamb of God. Clear back in John 1:29 when he says, Behold, the Lamb of God, pointing at Jesus. Behold, the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world. So the Lamb is Jesus. And his blood is effective in our spiritual battles. How? Pastor Steve, how is his blood effective in defeating Satan in my life? Let me tell you how. Because one of the most effective tools of Satan is to accuse you and to bring up your inabilities and to bring up your past and to bring up your failings. He accuses you before the throne of God relentlessly, and he accuses you to your face relentlessly because he wants you to despair. He wants you to despair. And so in a spiritual battle, let me just put together some dialogue maybe. Perhaps Satan would say something like, How could God ever use you? I mean, how could God use you? Think about it for a minute. The things you have done. I know what you did, you know. So does God. So do you. Remember what you did when you were 13? I know that. God can never use you because of that. And that thing you did when you were 29? God knows that. Don't think that God's forgotten that. He remembers that. You will never be used by God because of that. And that thing you're going to do when you're 68, you don't even know what it is. But you're going to do it. There's no way God could ever use someone like you. How does the blood of the Lamb help you overcome that? The blood of the Lamb covers the past. The blood of the Lamb covers the past and covers your guilt. And makes you useful. You know that the scripture says he atoned for our sins. And you're like, what does atone mean? And you know, as soon as someone says define atonement, someone else will say at-one-ment. And that's good, but that's not the precise definition. Atone means to cover. It means to cover. I cover your sins. I bury your sins, Jesus says. You are covered. In a baptism, we take someone and we put them under the water. The water covers them over. And that which is in your past, because of the blood of the Lamb, is covered. It's gone. Let's try another one. The accuser says, How could you hope for something better? You think you're going to have a good marriage. You are not. Your marriage is beyond redemption. And the bad things that you have experienced in your relationship, they can never be useful to anyone. Really? No. You see, the blood of the Lamb redeems. It buys back from destruction that which is destined for destruction. Let's try another. The accuser says, How could you ever expect to break free from that? You've tried before, and you're still doing it. You're still looking at that. You're still using. You're still treating that person that way. You will never be free from that. But Jesus, remember what he said. You'll know the truth, and the truth will set you free. The blood of the Lamb paid to set you free. The blood of the Lamb says your guilt can be washed away. The blood of the Lamb says your shame can be removed. The blood of the Lamb says that you can have a new start. C.L. Bancroft knew this. He knew that this kind of dialogue and this kind of thinking was essential to having victory in a spiritual battle. That's why he wrote these words. When Satan tempts me to despair and tells me of the guilt within, upward I look and I see Him there who put an end to all my sin. Because the sinless Savior died, my sinful soul is counted free. For God the just is satisfied to look on Him and pardon me. The blood of Christ has power to give you victory in the spiritual battle. Without it, we would have no defense to stand against the enemy. All of those things, we would have to say, He can't use me, I have no hope for something better, and I will never break free. But because of the blood of Christ, we have a tool. We have an ability to be victorious. But understand that is only one of the things. Remember the verse? They overcame Him, they triumphed over Him by the blood of the Lamb and by the word of their testimony. The word of their testimony. You know, some people hear about the death of Christ and they're like, okay, that's cool. Glad that happened. And then they just move on. Yeah, I grew up in church. I heard about Jesus dying on the cross lots of times. That's great. Glad to hear that. Next? What's next? And they kind of miss an essential ingredient. And that is their testimony. Now, let me explain to you what a testimony is. A testimony is an accounting of what you experience. So if you see an accident and you are called into the courtroom to tell what you've seen, you go and you sit in a chair and you say, here was my experience. This is a testimony I am giving. Here's my experience. And a testimony in this verse is an accounting of your experience with Jesus. They overcame Him by the blood of the Lamb and an accounting of the experience that they had with the Lamb. Because you may know the story of Good Friday and Easter, and you may understand the concept of Jesus' blood being shed for human beings, but until you have had an encounter with God, until you have your own story, you really only have half the equipment necessary for spiritual battle. And that's demonstrated by a really intriguing story in Acts 19. It's one of my favorite Bible stories. It kind of shows how sick I am, I guess. But it's kind of crazy. There's some Jews who are going around and they're driving out evil spirits. And they're invoking the name of the Lord Jesus over those who are demon-possessed. So they would say, in the name of Jesus, who Paul preaches, I command you to come out. And that's the way they did their ministry. It says in Acts 19, verse 15, seven sons of Sceva. Sceva. Boy, if you're going to have a baby, that might not be a good name to give them. Seven sons of Sceva, a Jewish chief priest, were doing this. And one day, the evil spirit asked them, Jesus I know, answered them, Jesus I know, and Paul I know about, but who are you? Who are you? Now listen to the next verse. The man who had the evil spirit jumped on them and overpowered them all. He gave them such a beating that they ran out of the house naked and bleeding. Wow. Fascinating, isn't it? It's fascinating, isn't it? Here's what I take from that. I take from that that you can know about Jesus, but until you come to know Him personally, you are missing an essential element in the battle. You're missing an essential element without that testimony. They triumphed over Him. We have overcome by the blood of the Lamb and the word of our testimony. And so the question becomes, do you have a testimony? Do you have a story of your encounter with Jesus? I mean, I can give you the facts. God loves you and has a wonderful plan for your life. Man is sinful and separated from God. Jesus came and died on the cross to pay your way to heaven. You can find eternal life by turning from your sin and placing your faith in Jesus, and you will be born again and be forgiven. I can give you those facts, but only you can give yourself a testimony. Only you can respond to those facts. And if your response is, that's pretty cool. That was good of him. That's no testimony at all. That's no testimony at all. And the blood of the Lamb is meaningless to you because you have never received what it has purchased. And when you're in battle, you're standing there with nothing. You've got blue jeans and a t-shirt on. The guy next to you, maybe he has a sword and a shield. Maybe the guy over here, he's got a gun and, you know, a machine gun and a helmet. And this guy over here's got a tank and somebody else has planes and helicopters, Apache attack helicopters coming in. And you're standing there, I got nothing. And you're incredibly vulnerable. And you will be consumed. You will be consumed. But if your response is, whoa, Jesus died on a cross for my sins? Jesus, yeah, I know I'm guilty. I know I've done bad things. I don't know that I really hope that I could be forgiven, but I see that through the blood of the Lamb, my sins can be covered. Please forgive me. I need that forgiveness. I need that covering. I will follow you. That's your testimony. And it doesn't have to be a testimony that you were a gangbanger or that you were a druggie or you were a murderer on death row and you came to faith in Christ. You could be a Sunday school teacher and say, one time, Pastor Steve talked to me about the fact that I knew it here, but I hadn't made it here. And it changed everything when I made it here. That's the word of your testimony. And when you have that, then when the enemy attacks you and says, how could God possibly use you? Look at the mistakes that you've made. Your answer is, he can use me because I have trusted Jesus. And the blood of the Lamb covers my past and makes me useful. You have added to the earlier response a personal element that says it applies to me. It is for me he died. And I am covered by the blood of the Lamb. And when the enemy says, how could you possibly have a better marriage? Your marriage is beyond redemption. No. I have placed my hope in the one who redeems. I know, Job said, my Redeemer lives. I know he does. He can give me the better marriage. And if an unclean spirit were to say to you, how could you ever break free from that thing? You're guilty and you'll never be free. I am free already. I am free because the Lamb of God paid for my freedom with his blood. You see that? You see how incredibly practical it is? Do you see how unbearably simple it is? You don't need all the accoutrements tied onto your uniform. You need the blood of the Lamb and the word of your testimony. The blood of the Lamb has been provided to give you victory in this battle. It is but a small part of a very small arsenal, but it's one that you could never have provided. Never. And your encounter with Christ is prepared. I have no doubt in my mind that he has spoken to people right here this morning. And I don't usually say that. I'm arrogant, but not about those kinds of things. I know he's spoken to people right here this morning. And he has shown you a problem that you always knew about anyway, and you felt the shame, and he's reminded you of your guilt, and he's shown you his great love. He has given his blood to atone, to cover over for your sins, and he has shown you the empty tomb to say, it is finished, I paid it all, and it counted for you. And now he asks you, are you willing to come to me and humble yourself and receive the forgiveness and life that I offer? Do you want that? Are you ready to become a new person? And all the accusations that anyone, including Satan, may want to place on your back, when you have the blood of the Lamb and the word of your testimony, they roll off like water if you will walk in that, if you will stand in that. Because of the word of your testimony, you say, nah, I found forgiveness in the blood of the Lamb. If you want to take up these weapons, I want to pray with you that you can do so today. Here's what I'm going to do. I'm going to ask the musicians to come. If they would, please. And I want to talk to two of you, not like you and you, but two different people here, okay? There are some people here probably who are like, you know what? I knew about the blood of the Lamb, but I never really made it personal. So I want to talk to you, and I want to pray with you that you today, April 5th, 2015, Easter Sunday, at 725 Susquehanna Avenue in Kerwinsville, Pennsylvania, that you will make that personal in your heart. That you will say, Jesus, yes, I turn from my sin. I believe you died for me. Please forgive me. I want to walk after you. I want to follow you. Okay? But there's a second group of people I want to talk to as well. Because I know this as much as I know the former. There are people here that are saying, you know, I did this. I believe in the blood of the Lamb. I don't have a doubt about that. And I have asked Jesus to forgive me and come into my heart, and I am losing the battle. and I hate it that I'm losing the battle. I don't know why I'm losing the battle, but I am losing the battle. Probably the why you're losing the battle is because no one has ever looked you in the eyes and said, through the blood of the Lamb and the power, the word of your testimony, you have victory. Now get out there, soldier. Get out there and fight. I read a story this past week, I think it was in a John Eldridge book, I'm not sure, about a group of soldiers in World War II, and they're standing outside their camps, kind of, outside of a house that has Russian soldiers in it. And they're like, one of their leaders comes in and says, what are you doing? He says, well, there's Germans. Did I say Russians? I meant Germans. There's Germans in that house. He says, yeah. Well, we don't know what to do. Take the house. Well, we don't know what to do. You got guns? Yeah. You got hand grenades? Yeah. Let me show you how to take a house that's full of Germans. This is World War II. And he ran in there with grenades, and he threw them all over the place. And he shot guns, and he ran out the back. And he went around, and he said, that, gentleman, is how you take a house that's full of Germans. They had everything they need. No one had ever told him, go ahead and use it. Use the blood of the Lamb and the word of your testimony, that when Satan tempts you to despair and to fall into your sinful patterns, you can stand up and say, no, no. I have the blood of the Lamb and the power, the word of my testimony. I don't have to do that. So I'm going to pray with the first group, who maybe never have received Christ, and then I'm going to pray with the second. Let's stand. We'll pray together. Just bow your hearts, and in the silence of your heart, let's pray. Father in heaven, we come to you because we know that you love us, and we come to you because we believe that you hear us. And I pray for this first group of people who maybe have never really opened their heart to you. They kind of just, oh, Grandma loved Jesus. I love Jesus too. I believe Jesus died. Yeah, cool. That's cool. But they never really opened their heart to you. And so here they stand before you today. They trust in the blood of the Lamb to pay for their sins. They open their lives to you and say, Jesus, here I am. I turn from my sins. I trust in your sacrifice. Come into my life and change me and make me a new creation. And God, as they have said that in the silence of their heart, I trust you to hear them and that you will change them. And when the enemy tempts them, we'll be able to say, no, 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 no. I have the blood of the Lamb covering my sins and I have been transformed by Jesus. I will walk forward with him from here. Revolutionize their life by the blood of the Lamb and the word of their testimony. And then, Father, I pray for the second group of people who maybe years ago opened their heart to you. Might have been a little boy or girl in Bible school or Sunday school or a teenager or maybe an adult. And just, yeah, I open my heart, but I'm just not winning the battle. I'm not winning the battle. And I pray for them that, number one, they would remember the effectiveness of the blood of the Lamb so that when the enemy tempts them to stray, they might say, no, Jesus covers my sin. Jesus took care of all the evil that I have ever been involved in or ever could be involved in. And number two, that they would say, I have trusted him and he has overcome the enemy. And that you would give them victory as they walk with you. Now, God, we know none of us are going to be perfect. We get that. We want to walk in victory. Make it so in Christ's name. Amen.